Our scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9, and then chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly await our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not wise and with persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power.
Lord, we're trying to be a church that's learning how to love people like Jesus loves. And so help us today as we try to learn more about that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Over the past several months, you could even say the past several years, the rhetoric of division has grown extensively within our country. That there has been a lot of protests and marches and rallies and social media rants and opinion editorials and name-calling and a whole bunch of stuff that has been going on in our country. Let me just remind you of some of the things that we have been experiencing as a country. So you remember back in the summer, there was a lot of racial unrest. We had the Black Lives Matter movement that continued to grow. There was the violence up in St. Paul, Minnesota, and then also in Louisiana that sparked controversy. Then there were the policemen who were gunned down in Dallas, and there was just a lot of racial unrest, a lot of protesting, a lot of concern, a lot of outrage over what was happening. And then last fall, we had this political election. And I've been eligible to vote in, I think, 5 presidential elections. But of the 5, this by far was the nastiest. There was name-calling and insults at every turn. And things got so divided that if you were supporting one candidate, you could not say one positive thing about the other candidate. That's how divided it got. You couldn't even say anything positive about the other candidate. And then, by surprise to many folks, Donald Trump won the presidential election. And that sparked even more protests and marches and rallies and venting and ranting and negative information. And then Donald Trump was inaugurated to be president and started writing a bunch of executive orders. And some of those executive orders have been pretty controversial. The most, I guess, that has been the most controversial has been this executive order to ban refugees and immigrants, which has started off another series of protests and marches and rallies and venting and sharing a lot of negative information. I've got everybody's attention now, don't I? we are in a divided country right now. And I'm not here to talk about the political issues. We're not going to get into that this morning. But I am here to try to explain to us that this is where we are in America. And it might be this way for a while. It might be pretty divisive for a while. We have this toxic mix going on within our country. On the one hand, we have media that can report instantaneously on what is happening in Washington or around the world or someplace in the United States. And then we have a social media platform that allows us to respond to that immediately without having time to process through what is really happening. You put those two things together, it creates a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, a lot of rhetoric that just keeps ratcheting up. And that's where we are. And it's probably not going to go away. And the question that we have to think about as the body of Christ is we're trying to be a church that loves like Jesus loves, right? And so how do we, in a divisive country, in a divisive culture in which we're living, how can we love like Jesus loves? How can we be the body of Christ that on the one hand doesn't get sucked into the political wrangling that is going on around us at every step of the way, and instead offer hope and peace and love and mercy? How can we do that? How can we put aside some of our emotions that get stirred up along the way and some of our opinions and philosophies and things like that and instead offer the love of Christ to a divided country? How do we do that? How do we do that? One church that Paul loved very deeply, I'm convinced, is the church in Corinth. According to Acts 18, he started the church in Corinth, spent 18 months at least there, blessing that church, helping it get going, getting to know the people there very well. He loved those people, believed that church could be a fine church. And he tried to stay in touch with them. When he heard that there might be issues, he wrote them a letter. We don't have the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, but we know he wrote one because they had some questions about sexual immorality. And because he cared for this church, he stayed in touch with them to try to help them. But then he starts getting reports that this church that he loves is going through some serious problems, some deep issues. He first gets a letter from Stephanas, which I like his name, by the way, Stephanas. He gets a letter from him that apparently says that there are some things going on in Corinth that aren't good. But then he gets an oral report from the household of Chloe. Another good name, by the way, Chloe. And apparently when he gets that oral report, he realizes things have deteriorated, and if I don't do something, this church is going to fall apart. Now, when you open up the book of 1 Corinthians, you start to be able to see what some of the issues were that were going on in the church in Corinth. For example, there were lawsuits going on between the Christians. There was sin within the church, and people weren't paying attention to that and trying to deal with it. There was disagreements about whether you should eat food that was sacrificed to idols. There was questions about spiritual gifts. People were speaking in tongues. There were all kinds of different issues like that going on in the church. But I'm convinced that underneath those surface issues, there is something deeper going on. There is a root issue. Whenever a church splits, the issue is never the issue, right? There's always something deeper. And the issue is that there is a divisive spirit in the church. The church is fracturing right before Paul's eyes. And if he doesn't do something about it, this church is going to fall apart. And there are several reasons why I think this dynamic was happening in the Corinthian church. I think one reason is because there was a lot of differences in the church. We know that within the church there in Corinth, there was rich and there was poor. We know there were slaves and people who were free. We know that there were Jews and there were Gentiles. We also know that Corinth was thriving economically as a city, and that caused a lot of people in the Roman Empire and beyond to want to move to Corinth to try to have a better life. Because there you can get a job. There you can earn money. You can earn enough for your family. And so probably that dynamic affected the church too, to where you have people moving in from other places. And so you've got a lot of differences within the church. And differences create tension. Secondly, we also know that within the church there was a strong sense of pride. And this also goes back to the Corinthian culture, that within the Corinthian culture there was a strong sense of how public recognition was important, status was important. And so you said things and you did things and you acted in certain ways so that other people could see you and say, wow, he is honorable, he's special. And the church had taken that in. And so there was a lot of pride in the church, people believing that what I think is right and everyone else is wrong, and that I'm doing everything right and everyone else is doing things wrong. And then number three, we know that within the church there was this strong value of wisdom or knowledge. Paul even references it in chapter one, that in the Roman culture there was this idea of sophists, which was a wisdom teacher. And you'd have these wisdom teachers who would come along the way, and you would say, hey, I follow that wisdom teacher. He's the guy that I study under, and he's the one I'm learning to be wise and to gain knowledge. And if you followed a different wisdom teacher, well, you're just not as good as me, because I'm following this wisdom teacher. And that idea had crept into the church, to where the church really valued human wisdom and following good wisdom teachers, to where they had almost kind of developed different parties within the church, where some people said, well, I follow this person and I follow this person, and if you don't follow mine, then you're just not as smart as me, not as wise as me. And these three dynamics, the differences, the pride, and the wisdom, you put those three together, and what do they create? Well, they create all of these other things we're going to see on our slide that show up within the church. It creates rivalries or a party spirit where it's, my way is much better than your way. I'm aligned with this person and you're not, and so we are different and we can't get along. It creates disagreements that you don't work out. They weren't working out their disagreements in the Corinthian church. They were suing one another. They weren't working them out. They were just saying, we just can't get along. We just can't make it work. There was a lack of patience. Instead of hanging with someone when they didn't see your way, they were just dismissing them. Lawsuits, as I mentioned, dismissive attitudes. Oh, they're calling them names. That's just the weak people over there. We're the strong ones. Calling them names. And then doctrinal disputes. Now, as I look at this dynamic, and I want you to see this with me, this is eerily similar to the dynamic we are seeing in our country. In our country, there's a lot of differences. There's rich and there's poor. There are people who live in urban areas, people who live in rural areas. There's a lot of different racial and ethnic backgrounds. We have white people, black people, Hispanic people, Asian people, and other places are represented as well. On top of that, our economy has done pretty well. And so guess what? People want to move here so they can get a job and they can have a better life. And that dynamic creates even more differences. And so America has become this melting pot of a lot of different kinds of people, and differences bring tension. Number two, America is known for its pride. We have a lot of pride in our country. Americans do. Americans believe that their country is the best in the world. Americans believe that their way is always right and we can never do anything wrong. We have a strong sense of pride within the American culture. And then number three, we value wisdom and knowledge. Just look at our higher education industry. We believe very strongly if you want to go somewhere in life, you need to go to school. You need to get a degree, you need to go to college, you need to go to graduate school, and you need to go to a good school, a good institution. Because if you don't go to a good institution, well, you're just not as smart as everyone else. And if you don't go to college at all, well, you're just not smart at all. And there is that dynamic going on. Well, you put all these three things together, a lot of differences, spirit of pride, valuing wisdom and knowledge. What do you get? You get the very same things that we're seeing in the Corinthian church. You see a party spirit, rivalries. I belong to this party, I belong to that one, and we just can't be together. Disagreements that we don't work out. A lack of patience. Well, we just can't be patient with someone who doesn't see it our way. Lawsuits. We're the most litigious society, our country, in the world. We take people to court. Dismissive attitudes. Oh, they're just liberals. Oh, they're just conservatives. We call people names and dismiss their ideas when we do it. And then because of that, we have doctrinal, religious, political disputes. And so it seems to me that if we're going to be a loving community that loves like Jesus loves in a nation that is divided, we're facing the very same question that Paul faced. Paul has to write a letter to the Corinthian church that is very divided. And so what should Paul say to somehow bring this church together? What could Paul do in this letter that could somehow reconcile the church back together? And what's interesting as Paul does this, he doesn't go into the issues. He does a little bit. But primarily, undergirding the whole letter, that's not all that he does. There's something deeper that he offers. Here's what he offers as his prescription for unity. It's the cross. It's the cross. And so as he begins this letter over and over and over again, he reminds the church, you need to remember the cross. You need to remember the cross. Let me give you a few examples. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13. He starts tackling their party spirit. He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You need to remember who Jesus is and what he did for you. He died on the cross for you. You don't need to have the party spirit. You don't need to say, well, they're with them and we're over here. Christ died for all of you. Remember the cross. Later on, verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then a little bit later, in verses 22 through 23, he says, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And I think that word foolishness is very important. I think he's using that word for a specific reason because he knows they value wisdom, value human wisdom. And he's reminding them the cross doesn't match human wisdom. Who wants to follow a crucified Savior? Nobody does. People want to follow a strong man or strong woman. And Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, and to the world that might be foolish, but to us it's the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. Remember the cross, Paul says. And then continuing on in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, when I came to you, I didn't have a lot of wisdom. I didn't have a lot of knowledge. I didn't have a lot of status. I didn't have a lot of public recognition. In fact, he says, I was fearing and trembling and weak. But here's what I did have. I had a message, and that message was about a Savior who died on a cross. And that's what you need to remember, church. That's what he's saying, Paul. Remember the cross. Jesus didn't have a lot of status on the cross. But that's where we find our salvation. And as you walk through the book of 1 Corinthians, in little ways, he goes back to the cross over and over again because he believes that the answer to their issues is if they will remember Jesus and what he did on the cross. Let me just give you one example, and we're going to walk through these examples over the next 3 months, but let me just give you one snippet this morning. A little bit later in the book, in chapters 8 through 10, as I mentioned, they're wrestling with meat sacrifice to idols. And they've developed into two camps, the strong and the weak. And the strong think that they have more liberty to do what they feel like is right, whereas the weak are a little more conservative and think that they don't have that liberty. And that's created tension. And that's created division. And you got the strong thinking, well, we've got the knowledge and we know what's right. They just are uneducated. And I like what Paul says into that caustic situation in chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. He says, be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. In a very subtle way, what is Paul doing? He's saying, you need to remember the cross in this conversation with the weak brother or sister. Remember the cross. Jesus died for that brother and that sister. He died for you as well. Because he believes that when you start looking at people through the lens of the cross, the issues that are dividing us start to go away. They start to go away. Paul believes that the cross is not simply the place where our sin is atoned for, but the cross is actually a vision by which how we live our lives as Christians. That the cross is kind of like a lens. It's kind of like a pair of glasses that you put on. And when you put on these glasses, you look at people different. You don't look at them through categories. Are you for or against? Are you part of this party or that? When you put on the lens of the cross, you see this is a person that Jesus died for. This is a person that I need to love and to serve and to offer grace to. It changes the way we look at people. It changes the way we look at ourselves. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I want you to live a different kind of life, a life that is shaped and patterned by the cross. Because when we live that kind of life, the divisiveness, the divisive spirit goes away. The cross cuts through differences. It doesn't matter whether you're white, black, brown. Doesn't matter what ethnic background you have. There's only one way to get into the church. Did you know that? It's through the cross. And so the cross cuts through differences. And so we come together as a people of the cross, and the differences go away because we are united by what happened at the cross. The cross cuts through status. When you stand at Golgotha, where Jesus died on the cross, it doesn't matter if you have a PhD from Harvard or if you didn't pass your GED. The ground is level at the cross. We're all sinners, and we all need His grace. It doesn't matter if you're an immigrant or if you're native born or a refugee. The ground is level at the cross. We're all on the same playing field there because we're all sinners. The cross cuts through status. We don't care about status anymore. The only status we care about is have we been saved by Jesus through the cross of Christ. The cross opposes pride and wisdom. There was nothing prideful about Jesus dying on the cross. There was nothing wise from human standards about going to the cross. Going to the cross is about giving up yourself. Going to the cross is about selflessness. Going to the cross is about humility. And Jesus says, I've done this and you're to follow me. The cross cuts through pride, and it cuts through human wisdom. The cross sets us free. Because of the cross, we don't have to let sin reign in our bodies anymore. We don't have to let Satan rule us anymore. Instead, because of the cross, we are free from sin. And the cross unites us, church. Politics divides us. The issues in our nation divides us, but the cross brings us together. When we put on those glasses of the cross, we see what Jesus has done for us, and it forms us into a different kind of people. And what would happen? What would happen if each one of us this week tried to look at everyone around us and the interactions that we're going to go through the lens of the cross? What would happen before you posted on Facebook that you looked at your post through the lens of the cross? Well, what would happen if before you had that difficult conversation with someone who maybe disagrees with you on your perspective, whatever it might be, you looked at that conversation through the lens of the cross? What would happen as you're making your decisions about your daily activities this week? You looked at those decisions through the lens of the cross. What would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. We would be more humble. We would serve more. We would offer grace. We would forgive. And we would love. That's what we would do. Because when we look at the cross, it reminds us that that's what Jesus did for us. And I know what America needs right now. America doesn't need better legislators, better laws. Those things might help along the way. But what America needs right now is a community of people that are shaped and formed by the cross of Jesus. That's what our country needs. And if we can be that, we can be a source of healing to a divided country. We can't fix it, church. We can't fix all of the problems. That's God's job, right? We can't fix all the situations, and I don't have enough wisdom to know what's always right. But what we can be is we can be a people shaped by the cross. And if we can be that kind of people, we will bring healing to the neighbors around us who are hurting, who are fearful, and who are tense. And we can be that. There's a good story about Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was this great Russian writer. And before he became a great Russian writer, he was in a Stalin work camp for about 8 years. And this was hard, hard labor. And there was a period of that time where he just wanted to give up. And so one day he just went and sat down on the bench and just quit. And he knew what would happen next, because he'd seen it before. When someone quit at the work camp, a guard would come over and would beat that person to death. And he knew that's what's coming to him. The guard was going to come over any moment and start beating him until he was dead. And there was this older gentleman who walked over to Solzhenitsyn and sat down next to him, expressionless faced, and just got his shovel. In the gravel, he just drew a cross. And Solzhenitsyn saw that, and it kind of revived his spirit, gave him some hope, and allowed him to get back out there and start working again. And eventually, he was able to make it through the work camp. He was set free, and then he became the great writer that he was in history. And Solzhenitsyn wrote later, he said, "If it wasn't for that sign of the cross, I would have given up." And like I said, I don't think we can fix all of the problems of our world, but one thing we can do for this country is we can be a church that offers the sign of the cross, that gives people hope, to say there are people who love and who serve and are humble and who offer grace and forgiveness and are always there for kindness. We can be that people, and that will bring healing to those around us. And so maybe this morning is a morning for you to repent, to say there have been times where I have said things, where I have shared things, where I have had conversations where I didn't look at that through the lens of the cross. And I need to repent of that. And we're going to have our elders and ministers surround this auditorium, and I encourage you to walk to one of them and say, just pray for me, because I want to be the sign of the cross for someone else. I want to offer that hope for someone else, and help me to be that. Or maybe you're ready to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, have God's Spirit placed inside of you. It happens through the cross of Jesus. If we can help you this morning, please come to the front. Let's stand and let's sing.